to share with you this morning an exchange of letters between me and one of my disciples. Dear Srila Gurudev, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Prabhupada. In a separate letter to Chandra Latika Mataji from Baku, I informed about the updates on preparing Shivanjali's and Sanatani's visas for the upcoming festival in South Africa. I also wanted to discuss with you the situation with the Lakshmi that you left with me. I kept $5,000 in total during these last 2 years, sometimes using it as you ordered, as for example giving 760 to one devotee to visit the doctor, etc. We know that very soon this Lakshmi is supposed to be used for the dancers coming to South Africa. However, I have to confess that I cannot give that money now. I am passing through a difficult time paying all the credits and interest accumulated during the last years in my business. About $3,000 of your money was invested in shipments of some Sunrider products from America, and if I stop delivering it now, it will influence the income of my balance 20% to 30%. I understood that the Lakshmi you entrusted to me is not only yours, but also charged with serious karmic reactions if I use it unappropriately, which I have done. You told me to keep that money for specific purposes and ordered me to only use it when you gave instructions, but I've used it for my personal business. This keeps me in anxiety. I'm really sorry that I could not be a good keeper or investor in such projects as you are giving to me. I would like to offer a plan to which I can pay that money back. I feel if I could give back $200 to $150 a month, then the whole sum will be returned eventually. Dear Gurudev, please don't curse me for being so stupid and weak with the money that you entrusted to me and using it not according to your instructions but according to my personal needs. Please give me a chance to rehabilitate myself in your eyes. During this time, I would like to ask you not to have any other monetary operations with the devotees because I spent all of your money. Dear servant. My dear servant. Please accept my blessings. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Of course, it is not good that you have used the Lakshmi of your spiritual master. At the very least, you should have asked me first. I would have certainly agreed, as I appreciate all that you are doing for me, especially in regards to helping us each year with the extremely difficult service of arranging visas to Poland for the Russian devotees. I am not so upset about the money, but that you were not straightforward, perhaps we could even say dishonest with your spiritual master. That is a deeper issue, it's a deeper anartha, more serious than the use of the money itself. So please reflect on this, as nothing is more important in our lives than a relationship with our spiritual master. It must be constantly nourished, such a relationship, and protected. If you can understand that, then things like this will not happen again. Never lose sight that you are nothing but the humble servant of your guru. Nothing else is as important. You compromise on that relationship, which means you are not focusing on it enough. Perhaps you are not singing the Guru Vashtakam prayers daily, each morning in your house. It doesn't have to be done necessarily in the temple. It's an activity that we are meant to perform wherever we are under any circumstances. Please make it your daily activity. And perhaps you are not remembering the personality and characteristics and service of your Guru, quote, at least 3 times a day, as it is recommended in the Guru Vashtakam. If we don't do so, we cannot relate what we have in life, our business, recreation, our happiness, and even distress to the service of our spiritual master. But I will forgive you because I know your heart. But please use this mistake as a means to resolve the deeper issue of putting into proper perspective the most cherished thing in your life, the fact that your guru has given you shelter in this miserable abode of Maya and is slowly directing you back to the spiritual world. Never, ever do anything that would jeopardize or compromise that relationship. It's all you have. Please keep me updated as regards the visas for Sanatani and Shivanjali. It is very, very important to me that they come to the Durban Rath Yatra. I understand it's a great challenge to organize this. Once again, I thank you for all you have done, but bear in mind it is my duty to chastise you when necessary. My blessings are there also for your good wife. Your farewell wishes. Nidhima Swami. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhaktavinda. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya
Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhaktavinda. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya
Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhaktavinda. Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chapter 9, The Desire Tree of Devotional Service, translation and commentary by Srila Prabhupada. We'll start from text 6. I take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who himself is the tree of transcendental love of Krishna, its gardener, and also the bestower and enjoyer of its fruits. Lord Chaitanya thought, my name is Vishwambhara, one who maintains the entire universe. Its meaning will be actualized if I can fill the whole universe with love of Godhead. Thinking in this way, he accepted the duty of a planter and began to grow a garden in Navadvipa. Thus the Lord brought the desire tree of devotional service to this earth and became its gardener. He sowed the seed and sprinkled upon it the water of his will. Purport. In many places, devotional service has been compared to a creeper. When asked to sow the seed of the devotional creeper, bhakti lata within his heart, as he regularly hears and chants, the seed will fructify and gradually grow into a mature plant, and then produce the fruit of devotional service, namely love of God, which the gardener, Malakara, can then enjoy without impediments. Om Agyan Chimadandasya Ginangaya Chaksunimiritam Jainatasmai Sri Yudhavayama Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Shtapitam Jainabhutale Shvayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Shvavadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Hare. So in these verses we hear about the seed of devotional service. We call that the Bhakti Lata Bij. Bij means the seed. Just like we have the bij syllables to every mantra, the seed of the mantra, before, like shrim or shrom, these seeds contain the very essence of that mantra, and the bij is meant to be chanted just prior to the mantra itself. This is particularly in reference to Gayatri mantra. Those of you who have Gayatri, you know, before the actual mantra, there's the seed, klim or shrom, Aung, Aing, like this. These are. So, because the seed carries the essence, just like a huge and beautiful banyan tree. In India, we see, I was in South India, and there's so many banyan trees. I was happy to see so many banyan trees there. The people don't cut them because they know they're auspicious, or pitbull trees, or like that. So, but you, if we think about it, at one time, that beautiful banyan tree, which can extend for many meters or hundreds of meters even, Prabhupada writes that there's a banyan tree that extends for 50 miles between Calcutta and Mayapur. Just keeps going on, growing. And they said, I haven't seen, but Prabhupada said. But originally, that magnificent tree was all contained in one tiny seed. One, the mango seed, or the banyan seed is about that big. So it's very small, but the potency is there if it's cultivated properly. if the seed is just sitting on the shelf in the nursery, nothing happens. But as soon as the gardener takes the seed, and at the right time, which is springtime, spring has sprung, not in Seattle. It is still snowing here. But very soon spring will spring. Of seasons, Krishna says, I am flower-bearing spring. It's where everything is regenerated. The dead come back to life. Not really dead, they're simply hibernating, let us say. So that which is under the ground, the potential is always there at the right time and through the right process to generate and grow and fructify and produce the fruits. First the flowers, then the fruits. Because if you pick the flowers, there won't be any fruits. Because the flower grows and then the petals fall, and then from that area of the tree, the fruit grows. That's why during the springtime, if sometimes we have an early spring, and then all the flowers are blooming very nicely, like when I was in Hong Kong, it was beginning of spring, so many cherry trees. The Chinese are famous for their cherry trees and their poems, haiku, about blossoming cherry trees. It's just a beautiful sight. You immediately think of seasons, I am flower-bearing spring. Whatever is beautiful and opulent reminds us of God in this world. So the cherry tree. But then sometimes early spring, but then sometimes because of the global warming and the problems in the environment and so forth, sometimes then the winter comes back again for a few weeks, and then it becomes spring again. And that's very dangerous for the crops, because all the during the cold spell, then all the flowers are killed. They get frozen and they die, and then there's no possibility of that fruit manifesting. So I know, not so much here, but like in California where I was born, this body was born, I remember as a kid being aware of the fact that because California produces so much fruit, that if there was an early spring, we'd all be, the farmers would be nervous, because it meant that maybe a cold spell would come again and kill all the flowering trees, and that means they would have no fruits, that would destroy their crops. But if you're, if everything goes right, if we're living in harmony with nature, not abusing nature for our sense gratification, but taking just what is required to keep body and soul together. Ishvashram idam sarvam yat kinja yagatyam jagat tena tak tena bunjitaha magudaha kashashidanam. This is how we should live in relationship with Mother Nature. She's our mother. She's nurturing us. Mothers, like, there's seven mothers, and one of those mothers is nature, Bhumi. So she's nurturing us by giving us the basic necessities of life, so we shouldn't abuse her. We should respect our mother and father. We should keep our rooms clean out of respect for mom and dad, so they don't have to pick up after us and learn nice brahminical habits. So proper respect of Mother Nature means not to abuse her mercy. Mercy is there in many forms. We have many well-wishers. But we shouldn't abuse that mercy. We should take that mercy as much as we can take at the time and utilize it properly. Mother Nature, Om Purnam Adaha Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachate. This material world, Ishvapanishad describes, is created as a complete whole. It's perfect and it's complete. All facilities are there for every living entity to live a simple existence, a peaceful existence, and execute the real duty of life, Krishna consciousness. Because of greed, we take more than we need. This was Gandhi's, one of his aphorisms. Take according to your need, not according to your greed. Because if we take according to our greed, our unsatisfied lusty desires, that means that there'll be a shortage somewhere else for somebody else. This is simple mathematics of the environmental issue. They're racking their brains how to... But actually, there's a spiritual solution to a material problem. There's always a spiritual solution to a material problem. Prabhupada told one of my god brothers, write a book. 1970s, I was there. He said, write a book, Bhagavan Das. Write a book, spiritual solutions to material problems. Because it really comes back to that, the spiritual, that if we don't act properly spiritually, then everything becomes topsy-turvy. Live according to the rules of Dharma. And even material life will go on fairly well. Not perfect, because it's the material world, but things will be much easier. So we take just according to our need, not according to our greed. So this is our relationship with Mother Nature. So when it comes time, the springtime is the natural time to plant the seeds and cultivate them and wait patiently for the fruits to come. Sometimes we get the fruit, also speaking about vegetables, whatever nature is giving us. Sometimes they come immediately. Sometimes they come sometime later. Sometimes they come in the distant future. Like if you plant daffodils, then you'll get the flowers. They're the first ones to pop their heads up from the ground during the spring, the daffodils. Bright yellow and purple and red and so many different, in great contrast to the starkness of the winter. You see the first flowers come. It's very beautiful. Everyone likes to plant the tulips, they call them here, I think. Tulips. Plant the tulips in your garden. And the envy of your neighbors. Your tulips look better than theirs. But then later, more flowers are coming in the early summer, and then, like, for example, vegetables, you plant them in the spring, but the vegetables, you can't harvest them. Some of them, like pumpkins, squash, like that. You get those, like, in the autumn. They take all summer to grow, and you wait. You look, and then finally, around Halloween time, you can collect the pumpkins and make these, what do they call them? Pumpkin? Huh? What do they call those pumpkins? Huh? The jack-o'-lanterns. Yes, that's not in Srimad Bhagavatam, but it's an American word for those of you who are from Madras. A jack-o'-lantern. Scary. You carve it out and you make a face, scary face. You put a candle in it. I remember, so many pumpkins I wasted like that. You can take it out and eat them, and then the shell you can use like that. So there's a process. There's a way to do it. We have to learn. Anything you have to learn. There's a proper way to do it. There's an authorized way to do things, an unauthorized way to do things. If you don't know the art of gardening, you'll make a mess of everything. But if you know the proper art of gardening, then you can bear the fruit and enjoy the fruit. So just as there's a process of gardening in material life, there's also a process of gardening in spiritual life. Prabhupada said, this Krishna conscious movement is authorized. So there's an authorized way to approach spiritual life. Many people have their own ideas how to do it, but they will not bear the proper fruit. There's an authorized way to go about spiritual life. Tadvidi paripatena pariprasana sevaya upadekshanti te ginam ganinas tatvadarshana. You want to learn this art of spiritual life. Then you begin by approaching a bona fide spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, render service to him. The self-realized souls can give you knowledge because they've seen the truth. What is the qualification of the spiritual master? That he's in a disciplinary line of teachers, going back originally to the Lord himself. Who's the original guru? Who's Adi Guru? I recently gave the name, Adi Guru. Adi means original, like Adi Purusham. The original enjoyer. So who's the Adi Guru? The first guru is not Brahma. Bhagavan. The first guru in our disciplic succession, we always say Brahma's he's the head of our Sampradaya. Brahma, Gaudiya, Vaishnav, Sampradaya. That's our family tree, a real family tree. So Brahma, but yes, where did Brahma get the knowledge? Not somewhere independently. He got the knowledge from the Adi Guru, from Krishna. How did Krishna initiate Brahma? Being pleased with Brahma's penances and austerities, having searched out the source of his existence with great sincerity, then finally Lord appeared and he enlightened him with the Gayatri mantra into the right ear. How did he do it? He played his venu. He played his flute. The original sound of Krishna's flute is the Gayatri mantra. And just as Brahma was initiated into the mantra through his right ear by Krishna, Adi Guru, similarly the Lord's representative, the spiritual master, he also whispers the Gayatri mantra into the right ear of the disciple at the moment of second initiation. First initiation is initiation into the Hare Krishna mantra. That's actually sufficient for going back to Godhead. If you only receive the Hare Krishna mantra, the Harinam Diksha, that in itself is sufficient because that is the Yuga Dharma. Hariyar Nam, Hariyar Nam, Hariyar Nam, Eva Kevalam, Kulua, Nashdeva, 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 Gatinanya. No other way, no other way, no other way. But we give the Gayatri mantra as a sort of second wind, you could say. Especially for those who have an inclination towards worshipping the deity form of the Lord, who like to personally wake Krishna up and then bathe him and then dress him and then feed him and sing to him and take care of him personally, because this is a means of training for the spiritual world. Because when you get to the spiritual world, it's all about personal service to Krishna, waking him up and bathing him and dressing him and so forth and so on. So like that. That's why we do deity worship, the goal of becoming very personal, rendering some personal service. He's so kind, the Lord appears as the deity, that we can render some personal service, and eventually that turns into spontaneous service and then pure devotion. It's all practice. The sadhana bhakti means we're doing the same things they do in the spiritual world, but we're doing it in a sort of conditioned state, but sadhana practice, and then it turns into something spontaneous. So Brahma received this Gayatri from Krishna, the Adi Guru, the original guru, the original gardener, spiritual master's Lord's representative. So when he gives the mantra, he gives the seed of devotional service. This is why initiation is so important. Because at the moment of initiation, the spiritual master plants the seed of devotion in the heart. Actually, in one sense, that seed is always there. Because Kaviraj Goswami describes very nicely that Krishna consciousness is not something that is acquired from someplace else. It's not something that you go out and you get. It's something that's already within you. It's eternally. It's like the pilot light. When you leave the home on vacation, you turn down the gas, because there's always a danger if you leave the gas on, there may be a leak or explosion. So you turn off the gas. I don't know if you use, do we use gas here? Or we use electricity? It's gas. In Europe, they use a lot of gas. So the gas, you turn it down, but even you turn it off, it's off, but there's still a pilot light. There's no harm in leaving the pilot light there. So when you come back, not that you have to reinstall the whole system, but you just turn it on, click, and the pilot light, it catches the stream of gas coming through it on. So there's no question of ever. We're always Krishna conscious. It's just that, you know, in the material world, it's covered. It's covered to varying degrees by our activities in the modes of goodness or passion or ignorance. So therefore, some living entities, they're totally covered, and generally that's like animal life. And then there's the mode of passion where you can get a little glimpse of transcendence, but then there's the best position is the mode of goodness. It's a stepping stone towards transcendence. Brahmins live in the mode of goodness because it's just the next step is transcendence. So it can be covered to varying degrees. So the pilot light is there. So in one sense, that seed of devotional service is always there. So you could say what the spiritual master does at the moment of initiation is he gives us the watering process. He gives us the means of watering the bhakti lata beads, the seed of devotion to Krishna. He gives us the watering process. And the watering process is not drinking lots of water. They say drink 2 liters of water every day to be healthy. It's true. The body's made of 70% water. If you don't drink a lot of water, you dry up and you get sick. Lots of disease. You can avoid many diseases just by oiling up the body, like you oil your car. If you don't put oil in your engine, it seizes up. I've had that happen when I first started driving. I didn't know, so I didn't change the oil. And I went to the engine seized because there was no lubricating liquid. My father spanked me so hard. I was 16. He still spanked me with his belt. Ouch. Lost that engine. We were difficult. So the body's just 70% water. You have to drink a lot of liquid. Like that. But the watering process for the seed, its analogies they're not always perfect. There's something close. But material analogies can't perfectly describe that which is spiritual. You can only really understand what is spiritual when all the senses are purified by devotional service. And with your spiritual senses, you can understand perfectly what is the soul, what is God, what is the relationship. But analogies just kind of give our conditioned brains an idea. Like that you look in the dictionary, it describes what a horse is. Oh, okay. But that's not actually a horse. You know, it's just describing, it's an analogy, it's just some words to give you an idea. So analogies give us a close idea. So watering the seed, you can't drink a lot of water and water the seed of devotional service. The watering is Shabda Brahma. It's sound. It's stated in the Vedas, by sound we become conditioned and by sound we become liberated. People like to hear hip-hop and rave and okay, they like to hear Beethoven, Joukowsky, Bach. But all that sound has a conditioning. It's increasing our material desires. But if we hear sound as it's coming down through Guru Parampara, the effect is very purifying. The sound is conditioning. But the sound of Hare Krishna, that is awakening. So he gives us the process. So it's described here that if you, who gave the original gardener? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came here to plant the seed of devotion in the hearts of the fallen conditioned souls of Kali Yuga. He's the original gardener. And if we do it in an authorized way, what does authorized way mean? That you receive the mantra through the Guru Parampara and you chant properly. We've discussed how many times have we discussed proper chanting. Really, proper chanting means attentive chanting. You can imagine, what is driving? Driving means attentive driving. If you're not, you don't keep your hands on the wheel and your vision straight ahead and keep looking in your mirrors, there's a chance for an accident. So, in the same way, attentive chanting means basically just to hear the sound. But what is the problem? Mind is wandering. Today I was watching the devotees as they were chanting with me. I didn't say anything, but I could see mind was wandering. The lips were moving, but the mind was someplace else. We're all guilty of this. The lips are moving, the sound is coming out, but you can see the kind of dazed look on the face. The lips are someplace, the mind is someplace else. So this is something we have to conquer not 2 or 3 years into the process. Or five. This is something you have to conquer from the very beginning. Some things you have to, there's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. There's certain things that you have to do in the very beginning, not that you start dealing with them sometime later. Attentive chanting means that I'm just hearing the sound. It takes practice. This is yoga. Yoga means discipline. It's not, oh, we're bhakti yogis. We just sing and dance and eat prasadam. This is yoga. This is bhakti. This is the highest yoga. Krishna says, of all yogis, he who worships me in devotion is the highest of all. So what does yoga mean? Yoga means discipline. Disciple comes from the word discipline. It means that you have to practice control over the mind and the senses. We're also, yoga means you have to control the mind and the senses. So they're doing it in an artificial way, mechanically. We're doing it in a natural way by utilizing our senses and Krishna consciousness. But that means that it has to be a Krishna conscious effort. Arjuna complained, I can't do this yoga because the mind is very restless and obstinate. I think it's more difficult to control my mind than the wind, and he's Krishna's devotee. Speak about us. But Krishna says, yes, it's true. But he said it's possible by practice and detachment. It means that Prabhupada gave a definition, that he clarified that. Wherever your mind, or Krishna says, wherever your mind goes to its, wanders to its restless nature, control it and bring it back and fix it on the self. So this means, practically, getting down to basics here, when we're chanting, when our mind wanders, bring it back to the sound. To listen attentively. And the mind will wander hundreds or thousands of times during the period that you're chanting. And whenever you're not attentively hearing the sound, listening carefully and trying to chant in a mood of surrender, then that chanting is not going to bear the real fruit. Only that type of chanting will bear the real fruit. It takes a lot of practice. If you could actually list when your mind wandered, write down every time your mind wandered, you would be embarrassed. That many times? That's me? I'm like that. It takes a lot of you to be a real yogi. You have to be very disciplined. And the problem is we're not disciplined. We're not used to austerity because cleanliness, truthfulness, mercy, and austerity decline day by day in Kali Yuga. These are the qualities by which Brahmins live. Cleanliness, truthfulness, mercy, and austerity. To be very austere, you have to practice. Practice makes perfect. Wherever the mind wanders due to its restless nature, bring it back and hear attentively. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. No need to discuss deeper subject matter if we can't go past, you know, square one. To practice, this may take a lifetime to chant properly. But we're always busy. We always have something important to do. Nothing more important than chanting. So that will bear the fruit. Ado shuddha tata sadhu sangha to bhajana kriya nartinaviti siya. That heart will be purified. And so in due course of time, everything will be revealed, actually. Siddha Pranali mantra. That's the Siddha Pranali is the your past times, along with initiation. The Guru would also tell you who you are in the spiritual world, and you would meditate on that service. But that's not our process, because this is Kali Yuga, and to have that information too early may be detrimental to our spiritual advancement. So at the right stage, it's revealed by your guru, or Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, our Siddha Pranali mantra is the Hare Krishna mantra. The chanting itself, by which we've been ordered to chant by guru, by that chanting, everything will be revealed. So our real fortune lies in this process, and by that watering process, the heart is cleansed, and then one evolves to different stages of devotional service. And to make a long story short, hopefully it's not too long a story, it's a short story. People like short stories, short classes. Short story, that Prabhupada describes how that, actually Kaviraj Goswami describes how that creeper grows and it breaks through the coverings of the material world, which are quite thick. We have to think of the universe as a coconut, with a shell on it, but the coconut shells, actually coconut shells, think of it very thick and a very tiny space inside like that. because earth, air, fire, water, mind, intelligence, and false ego, that's the coverings of the material world, and each of them is 10 times thicker than the previous one. Wow. So earth, then air 10 times, fire 10 times more, water, mind, intelligence, ego. The creeper breaks through those coverings, bursts into Vaikuntha. But it doesn't even stop at any place in Vaikuntha, the Gaudiya's. Because the Gaudiya's goal is Goloka Vrindavan. Bhagavanatha Das Goswami warns us in his Manasiksha, don't be attracted to the Lord's forms in Vaikuntha. No harm, of course, because he has many devotees there. Maybe some of us are. But in general, Eke Kuru Nandana, keep your mind fixed on the supreme goal, Goloka Vrindavan. And all the way in there. When you get there, it produces the fruits and flowers. What are the fruits and flowers? Ecstatic symptoms of love of God. Eight symptoms of love of God. That's the fruit. So what can compare to that in this world? The ecstatic symptoms of love of God. When the body trembles in ecstatic love, and tears fall from the eyes like torrents of rain. A ripulation of the bodily hairs and falling. And this is, in other words, the material body can hardly handle what is spiritual emotion. This body is meant for sense gratification. It's not meant for really the spiritual emotions. Before we see when Mahaprabhu went into ecstatic love of his, sometimes the limbs of his body would go in like a turtle, and sometimes it would be elongated. Blood would pour from the pores of his skin. It's quite deep, esoteric. But similarly, pure devotees, they experience these extents. It's like putting a Porsche engine in an old Volkswagen Bug. Those little cars, you know. Put a Porsche engine. It's just a Porsche engine. It doesn't. That car can't handle it. The wheels fly off and the glass cracks. So really, therefore, at some point, you just give up this body, and then you're situated in your original spiritual body. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur discusses this, actually, that once there's no longer material desires in the heart, then the body is finished. Then he says, so how is it that pure devotees of the Lord still have material bodies in this world? Yeah, he asked that question for us. So out of their compassion, they remain in their so-called material bodies to continue teaching us Krishna consciousness. But we should never think that they have any trace of material desire. So sometimes they become overwhelmed with those emotions. Like Jesus said, my cup runneth over with love. Sometimes they try to hide those symptoms because they don't want to be adored or worshipped by the general public because they're very humble. So they hide, but sometimes they can't control it. It just bursts forward like a raging river on the way to the ocean like that. So anyway, this is all awaiting us. What is awaiting materialistic people? Nothing. Therefore they say, trust no future, however bright. They learn this at some point. Trust no future, however bright. But the opposite is true. We know that Krishna consciousness only gets better. Ananda buddhi bhadavanam. It's constantly expanding. It's constantly getting better. But we have to follow the authorized process and at the right time do the right thing. What to do at the right time? That we leave up to our spiritual master. When he feels it's time for us to take initiation, we should have faith that he knows our heart, he knows our strong points, he knows our weak points. Weak points are there until the final moment when you become a pure devotee. Prahlad Maharaj approached the Lord. The Lord put his hand upon Prabhupada's head, and Bhagavatam says that Prahlad was purified of any last trace of material contamination, and therefore tears flowed from his eyes in ecstatic love. Now, he's so advanced. We can't think of Prahlad in a conditioned way, but there may be some last little wisp of a trace of something there. My mercy, it's gone. So, what to do at what particular stage? So, ado shraddha tata sadhusanga. We come in contact with Krishna consciousness, a little faith. Yes, this is something special. different, alike. And then a dosha, tata sadhu sangha, to bhajana kriya. Bhajana kriya means that we take up the process of following the rules and regulations. That's what it means. Bhajana kriya means taking up the authorized process. And part of that process means, at some stage, we have to take initiation. So there's a certain point. Everything has its time and its place. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to live, the Bible says. A time to harvest, a time to plant, a time to sow, a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to live, a time to die. Everything comes in. So that at some point in one's spiritual evolution, one should take the Harinam Diksha and be blessed with the Maha Mantra. So that is required. And then, as we advance, then the spiritual master gives us, okay, now do this, now do that, all authorized. And under his direction, we tend to the garden. And gardens, they're full of good plants and they're full of bad plants. So also the spiritual master teaches us how to take out the weeds. Because the good plants, they can't grow as long as the weeds are choking them. So the seed is given, the bhakti lot is given, but inside the heart are also the seeds of lust and anger and greed, which are the natural enemies of devotion. Just like in this world, some creatures have natural enemies. They have natural enemies. The natural enemy of a rabbit is a fox. You don't see them playing together. They're natural enemies. The natural enemy of the cobra is the mongoose. Only man doesn't appear to have any natural enemies, but his enemies are within. The lust and the anger and the greed. So these things have to be removed. If there's some enemy who's opposing you, then you have to stand up and fight. Stand up, fight. Stand up for your rights, Bob Marley used to say. Get up, stand up. Stand up for your rights. Bob Marley. You don't hear Bob Marley in Chennai, but anyway. You have to stand up and you have to fight. And to fight. I would say to take the Krishna consciousness means to declare war on the material energy. So who are the enemies? The Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, that's not our enemies. Bush should have started a campaign, he should have spent billions of dollars for the campaign of waging war on the internal enemies of lust and anger and greed. If he spent $50 billion a year on that, by propagating the Hare Krishna movement, you know, requesting everyone, regardless, to chant Hare Krishna, closing down the slaughterhouses, closing down the houses of prostitution, closing down the universities which simply speculate on science, and establishing temples everywhere, and Harinam everywhere, and mass distribution of prasadam, he would have conquered the real enemy, not the perceived illusory enemy. There's no weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. Every American knows it was just a ruse to go to there to protect our interests of oil. So was it really necessary? No, it's just some false ego there to get out and fight and be known as a great leader, whatever. Anyway, we don't want to speak too much politics. But the real enemies are the enemies within. And you have to get up, stand up for your rights. Your right is to be the eternal servant of the Lord. But to get to that glorious position, you have to have victory over the natural enemies of lust and anger and greed. So you have to protect the tender creeper, because right now none of us are at the stage where we're producing the fruits of love of Godhead. No one cries when they chant Hare Krishna. Maybe they're crying because they're thinking of something else when they're chanting Hare Krishna. But those emotions, you have to pay the price, full surrender, not sahajism, some cheap display of devotion. So we have to conquer over these enemies. It takes a conscious effort. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring sinful enemies. How do you conquer lust? It's not easy. You have to, first of all, give up that activity, but it remains. But by chanting, it becomes purified. But don't entertain any thoughts. If you don't entertain the thought, then gradually one process that goes away. Like if you have your house and you have someone comes over that you don't want to be here, sometimes, maybe not in your families, but lots of times in material families, there's the mother-in-law. The mother-in-law comes and she starts rearranging the house and getting into your relationship with your wife and giving suggestions and, you know, well, hold on here, mother-in-law. So the sadhus say one way to deal with unwanted guests is don't feed them. The guest comes, so what time's breakfast? There's no breakfast today. Oh, really? What time's lunch? Dinner? No. Okay, I can fast one day. What about tomorrow? No. Next day? It's a 3-day fast? It's good for health. No. 10 years we don't eat here. Well, I'm going. Oh, that's too bad. Bye. So when a material desire comes to your mind, which it will because you have a material body and we're aspiring devotees, then don't entertain it. Don't entertain the thought. Fix your mind on something transcendental. If nothing else, chant. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
That's the best way. Rather than just ignore it, better to replace it with something. So rather than try to kill desire altogether, we can't do that. We're full of desires, full of spiritual desires. Just desire that which is Krishna, Krishna conscious. This is how we do. And anger, what's anger? Anger is a frustration that I can't fulfill my desires. That's why it's an ugly quality, anger. And greed. We can conquer over greed by being satisfied with the simple activities of devotional service. Some nice prasad, some chanting, some Hare Katha. Our most dangerous, the cardinal sin for which we're here in the material world is envy. We're envious. We're envious of God. Therefore, we came here to be little gods. Envy is the real problem. Devotee's not envious of anyone because he's santushti, he's happy in Krishna consciousness, he's jolly. You know, we have our problems and we have our challenges, but Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, this process of Krishna consciousness is joyfully performed. Devotees are jolly. We have our moments, but we're jolly because we know that every day we're making some progress forward out of material life into Krishna consciousness. We don't have to deal with envy so much. Envy is a very ugly problem. All the qualities are there in the spiritual world. Lust and anger are also there. Not lust in the material way, but greed for Krishna. And anger, yes, Nisringadeva's personified anger. We can become angry for when someone insults the Lord or the devotee. So everything's there, but not this envy. That has to be done away once and for all. Envy. Envy of God. Envy, very bad quality. There was once a man who had this terrible quality of envy. And he happened to be a worshipper of the Buddhas. Krishna speaks about these people. Those who worship ghosts and spirits, they go to live with the ghosts and spirits. Those who worship the ancestors, they go to the planet, Pitriloka. Of the ancestors. Those who worship the demigods, they'll end up, but those who worship me, they come to me. So this man was a Buddha Bhakta. He worshiped authorized ghost worship. There must be some authorized ghost worship. If Krishna says those who worship the ghosts go to live with the ghosts, there must be some. The tantrics, a lot of times the tantrics they worship, they're on that level. It's regulated worship, but ghost worship. So this ghost worshipper, he was very good bhakta. Paka, Buddha, bhakta. A paka, Buddha, bhakta. And one day, his ghost, the one ghost he worshipped, one very powerful Brahmana Rakshasa ghost. They have in Bengal, sometimes you see them. I've known devotees who are walking down the streets and they see some people coming and chatting and talking. They look at the feet of the people, they have chicken feet. It happens in the Brahmana Raksha, the Brahmanas who fell down and took birth as ghosts, so they have subtle forms, but they have chicken feet. Many devotees have told me in Mayapur, they've seen these creatures. Scary stuff. Ooh. So he worshipped a very powerful Brahmana Rakshasa. And one day that Brahmana Rakshasa said, I am very pleased with your bhakti, your Buddha bhakti. Shiva's Buddha Bhavana. He's the head of the ghosts, leader of the ghosts. I had one godbrother, Prabhupada gave him the name Buddha Bhavana Das. He said, what does that mean, Prabhupada? It means leader of the ghosts. That devotee got all white. But you are servant of the leader of the ghosts, Shivji. In those days we didn't appreciate Shiva as much as we do now. We didn't know that Shiva's he's the guardian of the holy Dham of Vrindavan, and by his grace only we can enter into Braj Bhakti. So he's a little nervous, but Bhutta Bhavana, he was a Chilean boy who came to France and got residence. So Bhutta Bhavana, a very good artist. Anyway, we have to go to work today sometime, right? Well, anyway, I'll conclude here. So then, the ghost said, I will, anything that you want, you write a list, and I will give. Now bear in mind, these ghost worshippers have lots of desires. They're not like, it's not like the path of pure devotion that we follow. They worship ghosts, they worship demigods for the purpose of some fulfilling their material desires, which is contrary to real bhakti or devotion. If they don't get to, they don't go to Golok. They stay in the material world. So he said, okay. He said, but whatever you get, your neighbor will get double. All right, anyway, he wrote a long list. And he read his list out, and as soon as he read it out, he looked out on the front lawn, and it was all there. And he jumped up and opened the door and ran out, and he saw on his lawn, everything he had on his wish list was there. A new toaster, a dryer, a washing machine, a BMW, a Mercedes, and a Jaguar, and a Porsche. And just, you know, beautiful Persian rugs and new curtains, and his wife was just like falling all over it, you know. And he was so happy that he just happened to glance to the side on his neighbor's lawn. They were double everything that he had. So the one BM, there were two BMs, and there were two Mercedes, two Porsches, and whatever, two refrigerators, David. He became so envious he couldn't even enjoy what he had. It's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. He was so upset. He stormed back in the house. Make another wish list. He wrote another one out and read it out to the ghost. He looked out in his front yard. Wow! Everything he had in that second wish list was there. He ran out and he started falling all over it and tearing open the packages. And he happened to glance over his neighbor. And that was the deal, part of the benediction. His neighbor had double everything. It happened three times. He was going crazy. So in his envy, he asked the ghost, he said, yes, I want you to pluck out one of my eyes. The ghost said, all right. He plucked out one of his eyes. He sat there smiling. The ghost said, why are you smiling? He said, by plucking out one of my eyes, you have plucked out both of the eyes of my neighbor. So now I can enjoy what I have. Well, he only had one eye left. He had to sacrifice, you know, what? One eye. That's, our eyes are so important. This is envy. Envy. He was willing to like lose his eye in order to. This envy has to be conquered over. How do we become free of envy? Well, to begin with, we don't hanker after material things. And how do we not hanker after material things? If you're happy with Krishna consciousness, you can be happy with the bare necessities. Bare necessities, of course, differ between ashrams. I mean, this house is appropriate for grihastha. It's not appropriate for me. And my lifestyle wouldn't be appropriate for the people living in this house. Every ashram has its appropriate ways and means. So, but we take according to our needs, and then, but if we're happy, if basically if we're just happy chanting, because everything is in the holy name, we need not look any further. My Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction upon the living. You have hundreds of millions of names like Krishna. In all these names, you've invested all your transcendental potencies. There's no hard and fast. We've made approach to you so easy, but unfortunately, I have just toda attraction to your holy name, little attraction. This is my. But if we learn to chant attentively every day, go deep into the mood of chanting, not the mechanics, but the mood of chanting. Son of Maharaj Nanda, I'm your eternal servant. Look at me, I fall into this world of death. I'm living in Seattle. It's always cold and windy and rainy, and it's spring and it's snowing. Look at this situation. Please pick me up in this Seattle, Washington, and fix me as an atom at your lotus feet. Because even back home, it wasn't so nice either. Sometimes I think better I should have stayed in Chennai, nice weather. But even there, then the tsunami comes, and this happens. And so nothing is perfect in this world. Just take me home. Let me please you by engaging in your devotional service. If we chant in this mood, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, Shrimati Radhika, I'm your eternal servant, I've forgotten, please reinstate me. Then I'll be. This is the mood. Begging for service. We're beggars. We may be millionaires, but when it comes to spiritual life, you have to leave that all behind. You have to beg for the mercy of the holy name. That's japa. Japa doesn't mean getting the rounds finished and, you know, wandering here and there and finishing the rounds during the day. Japa means sit down, chant, beg for mercy. Don't even be so conscious how many beads you're pulling down. I'm at 4. No, that's just some indication. For the time that is there, just sit down and beg for mercy. And if you're not very good at it, practice, 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 practice. And you'll get that taste, whatever your situation is in this world, rich or poor, young or old, beautiful or not so beautiful, literate or unliterate, east, west, south, north, that won't make a difference to you as long as you have the shelter of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then that'll be the end of envy. When you see how beautiful Krishna is, how wonderful his devotional service, you're happy as his servant, punarjanma nividyate, you'll go back, and because you have conquered over that envy, you'll never take birth again in this material world. Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki, Shri Kaviraj Goswami ki, Shri Prabhupada ki, O Premanandi.